start in Romans 5. And before we start there, it's just I'll ask a question. Are we at peace with God today? Do you have peace in your heart today, knowing that you're right with God? And how do we have peace with God? How do we have peace with God? Through the blood of Christ, the redemption of Christ. Can we have peace without Him? We try to have peace without going through Christ. We try to do things on our own. And I think before we bend our knee to the Lord, we try to use materialistic things to hide the emptiness that's in our lives. We bury ourselves in work. We bury ourselves in other things other than the Lord to cover up the lack of peace that we have, because we don't have peace when we don't know the Lord. And so nothing satisfies you when you don't have the Lord. So my hope is today, if we know the Lord, my prayer is that we are satisfied with the Lord, that our walk with Him will grow, and then our desires for Him will grow. We'll be rooted and deepened more deeply with Him. And so the things that we are fighting against, materialistic things, will not have a hold of us. Does that make sense? We don't want things of this world to have a hold of us. Right? Do we try to cover up the pain that we are going through? The regrets and failures. Are we scared of dying? As a believer, we're already dead. The Bible says that we're already dead, and we're alive in Christ. It's amazing. God has a great plan for us as we trust Him, and as we rely on Him, and as we surrender the pains and regrets and the shame, the failures to Him. He gives us His peace. Right? Only peace comes through Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that satisfies us. In Him, we can experience abundance of life. We don't have to live a defeated life any longer. Sometimes we live, even as a believer, like if we're still defeated. We don't have to live that way any longer. We have assurance in Christ. So there's no room for anxiety. Are you assured? Do you have complete assurance in Christ? Who Jesus says He is? Hopefully it's not head knowledge, but heart knowledge, knowing that Christ is your Lord and Savior, that He presents you before the Father. Do you believe that? Today I pray that as we read in Romans, because it's going to start talking about now to the believer. And so before we start there, I want to read Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 3. And Nina's going to read that one. So Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 3.
Therefore, Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoke by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Mm-hmm. Kayla's going to read Jude 3.
Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
So, the word when I read that, contend to the faith, even what in Hebrews it talked about. How do you contend for something? You battle, challenge. So how, I was thinking about a fighter. How does a fighter contend? Trains. He prepares himself. He goes through sparring matches. He helps to quicken his abilities, his strategies, how to take on his opponent, how to win. He's under the guidance of a coach to be taught how to fight properly in this practice. Even as a believer, we contend for our faith. We contend to be walking in obedience to the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living within in us, leading and guiding us, and He's teaching us. Do we apply what He's teaching to us? Do we allow Him to show us how to apply what He's teaching us? Do we allow the Word of God to be applied to our lives? Does that make sense? So when you come to faith, it's not just like an easy relaxation. We contend for the faith. We apply the faith. We are active, not passive. Do we still want to be taught by the Lord? Does my heart still want to know more of the Lord? So Romans 8, 6 to 8, Ryan's going to read that one.
The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so.
So we see there's a battle. Before Christ, we walked in the sinful ways, in a battle against the Word of God. Even as a believer, we still have another nature. The old nature still battles within. So which beast are you feeding? Which animal are you feeding? Are we feeding the old nature? Or are we feeding the new nature? Because whatever one you feed gets stronger and healthier. Are we feeding the new nature by being in the Word of God, applying the Word of God, dying to yourself and desires of the flesh? Or are we feeding the flesh? Being in this world and and have one foot, I'm over here, I'm in the Word of God on Sundays, but do my life reflect the way I believe or how I live? What nature are we feeding? Because as it says, there's a battle. The sinful nature is contrary to the Word of God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. So we have to contend, fight for what is right, asking the Holy Spirit to help us and to die to self. We read that in Galatians. We are crucified with Christ. Right? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within. Do I die daily to self? There's that battle. Do I contend for the faith? Do I just give up? Do I just go with the flow? Do I just go with what the world says is okay and to do what the world says? But I know I'm saved. But do I contend for the faith? Mara's going to read Ephesians 2, verse 8.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Yeah. So have we experienced God's forgiveness? Yeah. So I think we all have. Those who have been born again, who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, we all have experienced God's forgiveness. Without God's forgiveness, you can't be set free. You're still in bondage. You're still in sin. The sin is still controlling you if you have never received Christ. Every single one of us became a follower of Christ because it's not a religion. We simply put our faith in the Lord. I think about how Jesus removed the veil of blindness off our eyes. And he got our attention. He was seeking after us. It wasn't us seeking him. Nathaniel's going to read 2 Corinthians 4:4. So who is the prince of this world? Satan. And he has blinded everybody's eyes. Those who do not know the Lord are blinded by Satan right now. They cannot see the truth of the gospel. And we think about when we pray and we are praying for somebody who's lost. Do I come in? Because we are in the right standing with God. And do I pray? Say, Lord, I pray that you would lift the blindness off their eyes so that they can see the truth of the gospel, that your word would set them free and they would come to know you for who you are, that you're the Lord, the risen Lord. There's blindness on people's eyes, and we see that. There's a spiritual battle happening. Not just a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. There's principalities and demons at work trying to blind people, right? Satan doesn't want people to be set free. God wants people set free. He wants them to know him, to love him and adore him. You think about some people come easily to the Lord. Some of us were stubborn. Some of us are still stubborn. However, Christ got a hold of you, and he revealed to you that you needed him. He opens up our eyes, that we actually realize that we need him. And without him, we are nothing. That we need his saving grace, that we need his forgiveness, his redemption, his mercy, his atonement for our sins. Paul reminds us that we are followers of Christ and we have been justified by faith. That is, we decided to put our trust in Christ. To know that Christ, to know Jesus and what he did on the cross, what he accomplished on the cross, was to atone for our sins. Nothing else takes away our sins. He imputes his righteousness and holiness when you receive him. Justification. And so in Romans 8, Enid's going to read Romans 8, verse 9 to 10, 9, 8, 9 to 11.
So then those who are living the life of the... Sorry, that's verse 8. But if you are not living the life of the flesh, you are living the life of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells within you. But if anyone does not possess the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ lives in you, your body is dead by reason of sin and guilt. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness that he imputes to you. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
So we're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. If you want to sum it up, there's life in Christ. There's only death and sin. Sin might feel really good at the time. You're in sin, you just enjoy it. But all it does is bring destruction. Because there's also regret comes later. You might enjoy this sin, it might make you feel so warm, it might be satisfying. But sin in the end brings death, destruction, regret. Remorse. You think about it as you look at people who have been who are of this world, and when they come to Christ, they have this regret. Only Jesus could take that regret away. He could only give you that peace that you need to not dwell on the past. So in Romans 5, I'm going to pick it up. Therefore, well, we're actually going to read in chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Who has delivered up because of our offenses? Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint. It's assured hope that we have. I have assured hope in Christ, so I'm not going to be disappointed. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So justification is a fundamental to the follower of Christ. For us, justification is very important because we have been justified. You made right and holy. We can't go by our feelings. We have to go by what the Word of God says. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you do not become perfect. You are made right. He gives his holiness. He imputes his holiness and righteousness so that you can stand and talk to him and have a relationship with him. So, I don't know, did that make sense? You're made right with the Lord. Nothing you can do, you cannot make yourself perfect or do things in order to be right with God prior to that. He's the one who imputes his righteousness, holiness to you, justifies you. You come as you are, but you don't stay that way any longer. Your life gets transformed. Then the process of sanctification comes along, and he deals with all the other junk. But he puts you in the right standing, even though you feel like you do not deserve it. We don't. It's by his grace that he imputes his holiness and righteousness to us. He gives it to you because you put your faith and trust in him. I'm justified by God by the merit of Jesus Christ. I come to Christ and I repent of my sins. I believe that he was crucified and he died for my sins and rose again on the third day from the grave. He lives and I believe he has justified me, putting me in the right standing with God Almighty. Do we believe that? If we don't, say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Lord, help me to really grasp why I'm forgiven. To really grasp who Jesus is. So when we can receive forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, how our lives and our souls become at peace with the Holy God. Because of Christ, we can have peace, eternal peace. And I know walking with the Lord, we're not going to have peaceful days. We're going to have turmoils. We're going to have difficulties. But he gives you his peace to endure what's happening. By him, that Jesus also we have access by faith to his grace. Not only we have peace with God, but now have access to his grace. So we can enter in. We enter it in during worship. We enter in his grace even throughout our days. Like, Lord, I really want, I desire to walk with you daily. Our lives are an act of worship. You believe that? How I live is an act of worship. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited blessing and goodness that he lavishes upon me, you, because we have been bought, because we have been brought to faith because of Christ. God gives us faith. We read that in Romans 10. God gives us, he gives us faith. The faith doesn't come from us. God gives us faith. Simple faith. He gives you the faith to believe in him. Our faith grows because of our reliance and dependence on him as we trust him. I'm reminded, because of God's grace, justification, that God owes me nothing. His grace is nothing of merit. I can't earn his grace. He gives his grace freely to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. God's grace and mercy are sovereign. He has no debts to pay. He doesn't owe anybody anything. So he can bestow his grace upon whoever he wants. And he said, I have mercy upon whom I have mercy. The grace of God also reveals in 2 Corinthians 9:8, says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's his grace that abounds in you to do good works. He helps you to do that. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So God gives you grace when you come to know him. And he also gives grace that enables you to live a life as a believer. Because we do stumble. We believe as well that grace is the power of God that enables us to live a life that is pleasing to him. It is the supernatural strength that God gives us to overcome sin and to live a life that is whole, to live a holy and righteous life. Grace is God's giving, the greatest treasure. That's the greatest treasure. He gives us grace. It's not one of the greatest treasures, but it's amazing the grace that we are giving. But we also don't take his grace in vain. Ephesians 6 talks about, do not use God's grace in vain. We're not supposed to just keep on sinning. If we have the barriers in our lives, like we go to the same sin all the time, it's like, Lord, I want to be set free from that. Lord, I don't want that desires any longer. I don't want to go back to that sin more and more all the time. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, help me to not desire those things anymore or those desires. As we surrender to him, he changes those longings. It might take a while, but he's like, Lord, forgive me for going back to that sin. Lord, help me, enable me. And you see how God would make us be more aware of what the tendencies of how we go back to that sin. Because we know when we are weak, in those certain times, we will go back to that sin because we try to make ourselves feel good. But it just brings death and destruction. But if we are surrendering, desire to be changed, he will, by his Holy Spirit, speak to you and say, you know what? Don't go that way. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't go do that way. It's changing our habits and our desires. Hopefully I'm making sense. Right? My proper attitude towards his grace, be thankful and rejoice that I have access to his grace through Jesus Christ my Lord. Proper attitude towards grace is that my past life is no longer exists. Do we believe that? No longer exists. I have a new life. And he gives us new desires. I have been crucified with Christ as to my present, to allow me to live for Christ. You know, the failure of devotion does not cause God to withdraw his grace from me. That I should confess and repent of my sin. So when we blow it, 1 John 1:9 says, I confess my sins. And he's freely to forgive me and put me in the right standing with him, all right, oh God Almighty. He's the one who justifies us. He's the one who redeems us. When we confess our sins, first thing we should do, we don't have to do anything else but go to him. No matter how badly you blow it, get right with him. Also, do not make any promises or vows to God that I will do better in the future. Don't make any vows or promises to God. God, I'm going to do better in the future. I don't know if we ever said that. If we do that, you're only putting trust in your in your flesh, not in God. Because you are trying to change your life, not allowing the working of the Holy Spirit to transform your life. So those are the tendencies like we can see sometimes in our lives where we have more faith or trust in our flesh rather than in God. He wants us to be dependent on Him. That's why He brings in tribulations. So He starts revealing things in our lives where we have holds on in our lives and allowing the flesh to take hold of. By receiving His mercy, that I can accept His forgiveness. So by receiving His mercy, that I can accept His forgiveness. Not that I need to forgive myself. You don't need to forgive yourself. When I blow it, I go to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sin. And I'm going to receive Your forgiveness. If I say that I need to forgive myself, it's about you. You're doing it. We don't ask forgiveness for ourselves. We can't forgive myself. I need to trust the Word of God. Does that make sense? However, I receive forgiveness from God Almighty, from the past, and healing. So I receive it from Him. I take Him at His word, because His word says if you repent and receive, He changes us. And it's liberating knowing that when I blow it, He's the one who's at work in my life. And I'm surrendering that, whatever it is, to Him. I don't have to muster up anything but just surrenderness. Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and in uncircumcision of your flesh, that He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. He has made alive together with Him. So He's made you alive with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us. Isn't that something? He wipes your slate clean. When we repent and confess, He takes away all that. Our slate is clean. When we blow it, we in our own minds think, oh, look at all the sins. You keep track of it. Satan reminds you of that. But we just say, you know what? I have been forgiven. And I don't need to live that way any longer. I don't need to do that any longer. I thank You, Lord, for You forgiving me. And Lord, take away this shame, this guilt that I have right now because of that. And replace it with Your peace and Your joy. And then you know what? Even the Lord will use it for His glory eventually. Because you can actually speak into other people's lives and say, you know what? God delivered me from this. And He helped me through this as I surrendered to Him. So if somebody else is going through the same things, and God, when He delivers you from that, He could use you to say, this is how God got me through this, how God delivered me from this, that He set me free from it. So when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we stand now in the grace of God. Paul tells us that perseverance produces character. Character in the same means the quality of being approved as a result of tests and trials. Sometimes we don't like tests and trials. You know, James 1:4 says, in the last of it, it talks about your being about perseverance. And the second part of James 1:4 says that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. So James 1:4 kind of goes with Romans 5:3 about how because of Because what we would go through, he's trying to mature us. We have to go through things in order to prove and to mature us. When our faith is tested by fire, it reveals how genuine our faith is. Our true character, the genuineness of our faith, is revealed through the endurance in the midst of suffering. So when we go through trials, it actually reveals a lot about our character. It reveals who we placed our trust in, reveals the dependence on God, because it also reveals, do I have trust in my own abilities? Do I have trust in myself? And God exposing these things. He doesn't want you to have trust in yourself. He doesn't want to have you have dependence on yourself. He wants you to be dependent on Him. Because only through Christ, He could get you through whatever you are facing. And that takes time. It takes trials. It takes Him, you being led of the Spirit, to go through these trials, and He proves a refining fire. Burns up the dross. Brings out the garbage. When you heat up something of metal, when you're melting metal, what comes to the surface? All the impurities. And so God scoops, takes all the impurities out. He heats it up some more, lets it cool down, heats it up, some more impurities come up. So when we go through a lot of trials and tribulations, it's not Satan that's doing it. Not always. Maybe we should ask, Lord, what are you trying to reveal to me through this trial? Why am I going through this trial? What are you trying to teach me, Lord? I think often we get the devil too much clap. It's like, you know, good job, Satan. But what about God doing it? God wants to purify us. He wants to mature you. He wants to develop you. He wants you to trust Him like you have never trusted Him for so long. That's becoming more and more mature in Christ. Because I think all of us want to become mature in Christ. So we're going to face trials. We're going to go through some persecutions. We are going to throw through difficulties. It's not that because God doesn't love you. He loves you so much that He wants you to trust Him. And that through these difficulties, through these trials, He gives you peace. His peace. That enables you to stand under that pressure and to trust Him, and to rely on Him. He allows these things. Finally, He produces, our true character, the genuineness of our faith, is revealed through our endurance. Sometimes we lack endurance. We like to give up just so easily. I can remember when I trained, all of us have trained in some sort of sports, right? And I know for myself in track, we trained. And there always says that come around the bend for the last 300 meters, the last 100 meters, there's a mental wall. And sometimes we have a mental wall that we have to break through. And we don't like breaking through that. There's areas in our lives that we just give up so easily. We don't fight the fight. We just give up so easily. But it's like, Lord, help me to actually have endurance. Train me in your endurance. Suffering that is endured with trust in God has a way of leading us to a deeper, more richer faith in God, a faith that others can see clearly because it's genuine, it's real. When you go through trials and tribulations, other people are watching. People are saying, they'll come up to you afterwards and say, how did you get through that? How did you get through that trial? I don't know, I just put my faith in the Lord. The Holy Spirit enabled me to get through it. He gave me His Word as His promises. As I meditate on His Word daily, He encouraged me. So all this turmoil around me, it's like when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples. Jesus was at the front of the boat sleeping at peace. People in the boat were freaking out because of the storm, that they're going to die. Sometimes when we go through things, we're thinking, where is God in this? God is right there with you. We sung today, it's like, Lord, I want to know You. Lord, I want to hear Your voice through those troubled times. Are we listening to His voice? Or are we allowing the circumstances to dictate what we hear, what we see? To grow daily in relationship with the Lord, desire to walk and listen to His voice daily. This builds godly character and how we grow in assurance of hope in Christ. To put off the old nature, to become more repulsed of sin, and desire to see the Holy Spirit move in the lives, in our lives, to convict us of sin. So that my friends and family can see how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Because everybody knows us before we come to know the Lord. They know how you were before. People in your past, you're like, wow, you're a believer now? Why? What changed? You know, tribulation produces perseverance, a quality that God highly values. Perseverance means staying power, stickability, makes you stick to it, the ability to last the distance. We're not in a sprint, we're in a marathon. Slow and easy wins the race, right? Moving forward with the Lord, trust and hand in hand. God is not aiming to produce weak and spineless sons and daughters who give up under pressure or opposition. He's our strength. He empowers us to withstand and to stand up for the truth. He, the Holy Spirit, enables you to do this. He empowers you to stand up. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You think of Paul. Or Peter, the Holy Spirit enabled him, empowered him. Same Holy Spirit lives within you, who still can empower you and enable you in all circumstances. But do I desire for that? Do I surrender to the Holy Spirit? Do I trust the Holy Spirit? He wants us to be dependent on Him, to grow in reliance and faith that grows in the Lord, not a surface faith. And that's what really, when we go through trials, is my faith just a surface faith? Or is it deep-rooted in Christ? Because you see a lot of people walk away from the Lord when they have a surface faith. They truly didn't depend on the Lord at all. They just like to come. And think, this is my best life now thing. But it's not. So, perseverance produces character. Character refers to something that has stood the test, something that has been proven by trial. Here then, it would mean integrity that has been tried and passed the test. Paul, in 1 Peter 6, 7, where Peter makes a similar connection between perseverance and godly character, Paul tells us something quite wonderful that happens. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. It isn't anything more valuable than it's life-changing. We've been justified. It's life-changing. The peace of God. know we're no longer enemies of God? Because when you're an when you're a non-believer, you're at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. So how can you have peace with God if you're an unbeliever? So non-believers cannot have peace with God because they're an enemy of God. Colossians 1:21 says this, "And you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he has reconciled you in the body of the flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Verse 23, "Indeed, you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven." So this is how we could have peace, because God justifies us. Because before we were enemies of God, when we received Christ, we become a child of God, we have peace with him because we are justified. I think about how Paul and Silas, in Acts 16:23-34, because there is a gospel out there that preaches that you will not face any difficulties, that you will not go through any trials. There's a gospel being preached like that out today. We hear that all the time by the faith movement groups. This is your best life now. You will not face any difficulties. You will not go through any trials. But I think about Paul and Silas. When they, in Acts, Acts 16. They were standing and preaching the gospel. They were facing difficulties. They were seeing people getting saved. They were seeing how God was moving. In verse 23, "And they had laid many stripes on them." Well, before 22 says, "And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in their stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them." It's amazing. They went through a beating. They were flogged. Does that sound like they're having an easy life? Far from it. You know, God gives us his peace. They had God's peace. They were able to withstand the stuff, and they were, whatever happened to them, the beatings, they were able to praise God because God was truly their peace and their joy. Because they started praising him. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called in a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for the light, for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I love that because Paul and Silas went through persecution. They went through trials. They went through difficulties. We go through difficulties. We go through trials of all sorts. Is my faith in the Lord secure? When I go through trials, do I start praising Him? Not always. Right? Not always. If you want to be honest, not always. We grumble, complain. We talk badly. It's like, Lord, forgive me for not persevering through this trial right now, but only looking at what's happening in the physical. Spiritually, what was happening, because they were, their faith in the Lord was so great that people around them seeing what is happening. The jailer came to know the Lord. Isn't that something? People are watching you. When we go through trials, people are watching you. Maybe not all the time. They might not come up to you and say, I want the same thing that you have, that same peace, the same joy that you have. Because I don't know how you got through that. I mentioned that before. They're watching you. They're seeing. Is your faith real? Is your faith real because of the tribulation and what's being exposed? And you say, God's still at work in me. He's teaching me. I have a teachable spirit, teachable heart, that I want to be this way, to have such a dependence on Him and not have any dependence on my own flesh. And you see how Peter and Silas led this man to the Lord. And then his whole family, the jailer's whole family, came to know the Lord. So they said, believe on the Lord. He says, how can I be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32, it says, then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed. So the jailer washed Paul and Silas, the wounds. And immediately he and his family were baptized. It's amazing when we go through things, how God uses it to draw other people in to the faith. Sometimes we have to go through difficulty. Because it's revealing the mercy and the grace of God. And sometimes we don't like that. So we have to repent. Lord, I repent of being disobedient. I repent of not trusting you in these trials or these difficulties. Forgive me for getting bitter or resentful. Do we get more bitter as we walk with the Lord, or are we becoming less bitter? The Lord really wants to work in our hearts. He wants to transform you more and more to the image of Christ. We're not too long. Romans 15. Sorry. Romans 15. 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers you, that you should abound in hope, knowing that we're not, how we can rely on the Word of God and how the Word of God does not disappoint us, but develops us. Hebrews 11, verse 6, I'll finish with this. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I pray that that be us as believers, that we continually diligently seek him through our everyday life, not just when things are going good, but we diligently seek him every day of our lives. And he reveals more and more of himself to us to give us the strength, the peace, the joy, to be able to withstand what's happening. So, Lord, I thank you that you're the one who's at work in our lives. I thank you that you use your Holy Spirit to reveal things in our lives where what needs to be dealt with. Lord, I pray that we would earnestly seek you, that we would diligently seek you day in, day out. Father, forgive us at times when we, of our rebellious spirit or just being rebellious to you and complaining and becoming bitter. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for being bitter and resentful for what's happening in our lives or being mad at you, or, Lord, but I pray that we would repent and be right with you, to allow you to soften our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to see the truth of the gospel. And Lord, in every situation, Lord, that we would say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, I know you want us to depend on you, to rely on you in circumstances and situations. And I pray, Lord, that as we live this walk, this trust in you, Father, that we would reveal more of Christ to others. They would not see us, but they would see Christ. And Lord, that you would get all the glory and the honor. That, Father, we pray for those who do not know you yet. We pray, Father, you would just take the veil off of their eyes so they'd be able to see the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray for family members, Lord, who do not know you yet, Lord, that they will come to know you and to receive you and repent of their ways. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, just even circumstances sometimes, even relationships, doesn't excuse for people being abusive relationships either. I'm not saying that. Abusive relationships that never should happen. You should get out of those if they're in abusive relationships. Right? God doesn't want people to be in abusive relationships. That's not part of his purpose. But we have trials of walking through difficulties at work. It's when people make fun of you, say, well, praise the Lord, because I know that my God lives. Amen.